What an honor it is to be here this morning. Thank you for your kind words. This school has been incredibly hospitable to me. Yesterday, I was picked up at the airport, and I have to be honest, I don't like traveling in a suit. So when I left, I was wearing sweats. Then Dr. Morris, Mrs. Morris, and Andy Morris picked me up, and they're in suit and tie. And I had a 5 o'clock shadow, and I thought, man, they're not going to take me seriously. And I was embarrassed, and so we get in the car, we begin driving, and I was like, my mom was right. Always prepare and dress for success, and I ruined it. And so we get in the car, and man, you know how God is good, and sometimes God gives you a hookup from heaven just when you need it? Well, he gave me a hookup from heaven. We're driving in the car, and Dr. Morris begins to tell me this story of how the day before, he hit a deer going 70. And he hit a deer going 70. Let me just tell you, as he was telling me this story, he says it with a smile. I said, we got to change that name. This is Dr. Deerslayer now. Because anybody who can smile about hitting Bambi the next day needs a name like Dr. Deerslayer. And so I'm incredibly thankful. When I tell you it's an honor to be here, that's not an exaggeration. At the age of 18, here's where I found myself. November 2002, I was depressed. I was suicidal. I was on drugs. And I was drunk. And what I try to do next, because I didn't understand the love of my father in heaven, because I never received the love from my father on earth. And what I decided to do was try to commit suicide. That's how broken and that's how done that I was with life. And so I attempted suicide. Thank the Lord it didn't work, but that was a wake-up call for me. In fact, I'll put it this way. At age 18, I had a full scholarship straight to hell. Books and lodging were even included. And the goodness of our Father, I have nothing to do with this, by the way. The goodness of my Father, I was a child of wrath, as Ephesians 2 says. And because verse 4 carries on to say, he is rich in mercy. He is rich in his grace. Our Father in heaven pulled me from my pit, pulled me from my lostness, pulled me from my brokenness, and it saved me. And that is the reason. That is the reason that I'm so thankful and I'm so honored that my Father in heaven would love me and care for me so much that in my rebellion, he would save me. Here is the danger of ministry. Here is the danger of where you're at in seminary, that if you are not careful and if you don't stay humble, you will begin to think that there is something special about you, that there is something special about your gifting, that there is something special about your calling, that there is something special about the achievements in your life. I love you as your brother in Christ, but let me just tell you, the only thing great in you is Christ. That is the only thing great in you. And if we are not careful, we will learn how to idolize our giftings, and we will learn how to function within our giftings without ever depending on the Holy Spirit. The most dangerous place you can find yourself is depending on yourself. And to understand that without God's goodness and without God's grace, we are nothing. Don't get too drunk on your fan base, because you are nothing. And Christ is everything. He is everything. And so before we open the word in the book of Nehemiah, I want to ask you to join me in doing this. If we are not careful, we'll begin to look at God's word as a textbook. And we have to understand that the word of God is the living word of God that transforms life. And it transforms us. And this morning, I'm not here to offer you inspiration, because that'll wear off in the morning. What I'm here to do is hopefully expose the word of God so it can give a spiritual transformation that'll never wear off. So I want to ask you and join me to pray as God reveals his word to us. Join me in prayer. Father, we were once children of wrath. And God, we can't comprehend why you love us the way you love us, Father. The truth is, we are no different from the Israelites. We are caught often in unfaithfulness to you. But God, we are so thankful that you are so faithful even when we're unfaithful. And that your love continues to overflow and to lavish on us, Father. God, we're so thankful for you. God, keep us humble. As David says, keep our sin before us, not to discourage us, but to remind us of your goodness. God, be with these students, be with this faculty, be with the staff, empower them. Help them to remember why they are doing what they are doing. It's because you have called them. And Lord, be with us. Help me to hide behind your text this morning. There's nothing good I have to say to these people. Let your text resonate in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you're a sports fan like I am, I know I'm short, 5'9 and 3/4. You know, you short people gotta add the 3/4. I played college basketball at East Texas Baptist University and I ran cross country. And I remember running cross country, and to be honest with you, I couldn't stand cross country, but it offered free meals after the race. As a broke college student, I loved it. And I could remember running cross country, and often I would start the race and I couldn't wait to get the race over. And every once in a while, there was a cramp I would receive while I was running, because I didn't like to drink water and I didn't like to stretch. If you've ever received a trolley horse, you know what I'm talking about. It puts you in a fetal position. It'll make a grown man cry. In 1968, you might have heard this story. I'm a huge Olympics fan. 1968, Mexico City, a man by the name of John Stephen Aquari was representing Tanzania, running a marathon. Why you would run a marathon, I don't know. But he was representing Tanzania, and John Stephen Aquari wasn't used to the climate there. He wasn't used to the elevation, and what ended up happening halfway in his race is he got a really bad cramp. This cramp dropped him to his knees, dislocated part of his knee. He stood up and he kept running. Now, I wanna give you an idea. If you know anything about track, you know tenths of a second matter, right? And so as he is running, keep in mind, the first person who finished the race finished in about 2.5 hours. John Stephen comes in an hour after that. Can you imagine an hour later? And if you've seen the video, he is limping. There's a bandage on his knee and he's limping through the finish line. And after the race, people asked him, why? Why did you keep going? I mean, why didn't you just quit? Why didn't you just give up? Everybody would have understood. You were in pain emotionally and physically. You were in pain. Why didn't you just quit? I love his answer. Because my country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. He put this burden of his country on his shoulders and thought, if I come in last, if I come in limping, I'm going to finish because of this burden on my shoulders. Let me just tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't have this God gospel burden on your shoulders, you won't finish the race. Nehemiah chapter 1, you see this picture. It's as if God put this God-given burden on his shoulders for the people of Jerusalem. Think about this story. Think about what's happening. The walls are broken down. Why are the walls in Jerusalem important? Because Jerusalem is where the Messiah is going to come out of. Jerusalem is where the Messiah will live. Jerusalem is where the Messiah will get crucified. Jerusalem is where the Messiah will resurrect. And so God calls a faithful man. And I'm about to get in the text, but don't miss this. He calls a cupbearer who is in a palace. Can you imagine the comfort in the palace? He calls a cupbearer to leave the comfort from the palace to attend to the discomfort of the people. He leaves the comfort of the palace to attend to the discomfort of the people. And I want you to see in this text how it begins to unfold this man and this character of Nehemiah. Chapter 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. We know every name means something. Hakaliah means he wasn't a truth teller, he was a liar. I'm joking. That's not what it means. Joking there. And here's what it says. Now, what happened in the month of Chislev, which is our November, December, in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the walls of Jerusalem is broken down, its gates are burned with fire. Verse 4, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, I beseech you, O Lord of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. I'm going to take us back to verse 3. I want you to see what happens to this cupbearer who has a great position to the king, who is a test taster to the king, who is living in comfort. What ends up happening is he hears about the destruction of the people, and here is the truth. The walls of Jerusalem was a physical indication of their spiritual condition. And two things happen here to Nehemiah in verse 3 and verse 4. When he hears about the condition of the people, he gets a God-given burden and combined with the holy ambition. Now hear me very clearly. Two things in this text drove Nehemiah. Number one, the dishonoring of God's name. Number two, the brokenness of the people. And I want you to see what he does because he cares so much about the brokenness of the people. Look at verse 4. What does he do? I don't know when the last time that you have done this. I don't know when the last time I have done this. But look at what he does. Because of the spiritual condition of the people, it says that he fell down and he wept and he mourned for days and he fasted and he prayed. Do you know what that means? That he heard the brokenness of the people. He heard that his people were indulged in sin and rebelled against God. Therefore, they were living in the consequences of their sin and in their unfaithfulness. What he does next is something that we can really learn. Here's what he probably looked like. He got down and just began to wept for the people, began to mourn for the people because of the brokenness and their lostness, because God's name was being dishonored. And he had this God-given burden in his heart for the brokenness of the people. Now listen, I don't know where you're at, but it has to be the lostness of the people that drives you. Discipleship, the Great Commission, begins with evangelism. It begins at lostness. We can't divorce discipleship and evangelism. They're one and the same. Now here's what he does. The lostness and brokenness of the people. He gets down and says that he weeps and he prays. I don't know when the last time you have wept. You know the last time I've wept? I usually weep over my sin, not somebody else's sin. But to weep because people are broken, to have a burden because people are broken, that's only from God. You can't get that through a textbook in your class. You can't get that through any grade. That is a God-given burden that comes from spending time in the presence of God. You can't fake that. You can't fabricate that. I was in seminary, and I'll never forget this story. I was burdened for the success of my ministry more than I was for lostness in the city. And I know you're saying, oh my gosh, I can't believe he just admitted how egotistic he was. Listen, don't judge me. I'm not the one that hit Bambi. And I remember my first ministry job was Second Baptist Church in Houston. And I was a new Christian. I didn't really know anything. And then all of a sudden the pastor comes to me and says, hey, I'm 23 years old. And he says, hey, we want you to preach. Wow, me? Preach? And there was this true desperation that I had for God to come through. I mean, I prepared on my knees. I was praying. God, I need you. Lead me. I need your spirit for the people. And so I preached this sermon. And I remember, and the sermon was old, my first sermon ever, everyone stood up and started applauding. And I thought, oh, that felt good. I'm 23, keep in mind. I thought, man, that felt good. I felt empowered. The pastor comes back and says, man, you have a calling on your life. Will you preach again? I said, absolutely, I'll preach again. When? Tell me when. I'm ready. I'm hungry for the pulpit. Now I get another sermon. This sermon was different though. I didn't prepare this sermon on my knees. I prepared this sermon just in my head. There was no heart involved. There was only head involved. I wanted to impress the people about how much I knew about God. Not how I knew God, how I knew about God. And I remember getting up, and there's Second Baptist Church, there's thousands of people, and I remember getting up, and I'm 23, 24 years old, and I get up to the pulpit, and I've practiced the introduction over and over, and I knew what was going to woo the crowd. I knew what was going to get them laughing, and I practiced this over and over and over. And then God did something that saved me from myself. I got up about 10, 12 minutes into my sermon, For those of you communicators, you know this is horrible. I felt as if time stopped and God just shut my mouth and he said, stop using the pulpit to glorify yourself. And here's what I did. I had nothing left to say after that. So I closed. Can you imagine that? 12 minutes into a sermon, I closed in prayer. Usually after a sermon, if it went well, I'd stay down and kind of shake people's hands. I wanted them to tell me how great I was. You know what I'm saying? You kind of stay there. You want to hear how good you are. This time was different. I got off the stage, and as soon as it was over, I got into my car. I went to my house, and it was a moment, the first time in my life that I've wept like this over my sin. I went straight into my closet, closed the door, got on my knees, and I wept. I wept because I was trying to steal glory from God. I wept because my heart wasn't a heart for the brokenness, and my heart wasn't a heart for the people. And I wept, and I sat there. You know what's crazy? 23 years old, I didn't preach again until I was about 30. But God saved me for myself. That was the best thing he could have done for me, is protect me from me. This weeping here that we see in the book of Nehemiah in verse 4 has nothing to do with Nehemiah, has nothing to do with his achievement, has everything to do about the people of God and of the name of God. That is it. And then you go on to verse 5. It's like this lamenting. It's this lamenting and it's this praying and praise. I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. And then he goes in verse 6 to what seems to be this confession of sin, which if you know what this confession of sin does, it opens up the door for restoration and reconciliation. I always say the Christian life is one continual life of repentance, of confession. That's all it is. That's what we're constantly doing. And so what he does here is he's not only confessing on his sin, but he's confessing on the behalf of his people who've gone astray. I mean, when is the last time you have confessed on behalf of somebody else and saying, God, forgive us as a nation. God, forgive us as a church for being so inward focused. And God, forgive me for making this all about me. But a surrendered life. Do you know what you're signing up for? Do you really know what you're signing up for here? My fear is that we often sign up for the retweets on Twitter. You look in scripture, do you know what you're signing up for? You're signing up for a life of suffering and persecution. You're signing up for something that's gonna be done for your good and for his glory. You think God cares about your achievements on earth? About a degree on the wall that's gonna burn one day anyway? No. He cares about his glory. He cares about making himself known. It has nothing to do with you. We are just lucky to be in the game. It is just an honor to be a tool to be used for God. That's the honor. And so Nehemiah begins to confess. And then verse 7, this Moses, re-quoting of Moses, and you see in Exodus, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and you see Jeremiah 25:11. This is what's going on here. They predicted this would happen, and now he's living it because of their sin. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commands, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you amongst the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and I will bring them to the place where I've chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. Now listen to this. Listen to the next verse. It gives you an idea of where Nehemiah's dependence was. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. God, before I come before the king, before I move forward in faith, if it's going to be successful, the only success doesn't come from my achievements or my skills or my position. The only place success can come from, God, is going to be from you. That's where I depend on for success in my life. That's how success is defined, by God-given, ordained, sovereign success, that it's from God, so where no man can take the glory and steal the glory from it. Only God gets the glory. You know what blows my mind about this? You see in chapter 1 this God-given burden that carries out the rest of the 13 chapters. It's the brokenness of the people carries out the rest of the 13 chapters. And then you see him get into this mode of confession and repentance on behalf of the people. And then from confession and repentance, he goes on just depending on God for what's to come next. You know what happens in chapter 2? On chapter 2, he gets before a secular king. And in chapter 2, as he gets before the king, he moves in faith. Keep in mind, he has absolutely nothing. There isn't anything that he has to rebuild these walls. All he has is courage and a God-ordained calling. It's interesting that after he moves on faith, God provides the rest in chapter 2. And often, here's what we do. But God. I can't, because but God. God, I don't have enough. But God, that's too big. But God, that's too much. Let me just tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, the vocabulary too much is not in God's vocabulary. The vocabulary too hard is not in God's vocabulary. We serve a God who's rich in mercy. We serve a God who lacks no resources. I think what God often lacks is willing, broken vessels who would be willing to make it all about his glory, who would be willing to leave the comforts, of where you're at and saying, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. Use this life for your glory. After I was at Second Baptist Church in Houston, I remember things were going well, and then God called me to resign to go to Gateway Seminary, which was then Golden Gate. I'm in San Francisco, which is about 4-5% evangelical. And I'm sitting there, and I end up finding myself working 2 or 3 part-time jobs. And I'll never forget it. One of my jobs, it's about midnight, and I was a custodian. I was a facilities attendant. Keep in mind what that did to my ego, coming from Second Baptist Church, a mega church. And now all of a sudden, I'm cleaning toilets. Not to demean that job, but I was really just frustrated with God, if I'm being honest. And I'll never forget, everybody around me just seemed much smarter than I. I was envious of those who can just study on their books and didn't have to work 2 or 3 jobs. They were doing great. I'm a big fan of the phrase, C's get degrees, because it got me one. Same, like, hey, those who are asleep right now are like, hey, man, I heard that. I'll never forget midnight. Mopping. I'm so angry with God, if I can be honest with you. So angry with God. I feel like I've been faithful. Why are you doing this to me, God? I know I'm throwing a fit, but I'm being honest. And I'm sweeping. I'll never forget what happens next. I sit down, if I can be informal, not to be irreverent, but I want to show you. Sit down with the mop in my hand. I'm just angry. I thought you had something planned for my life. I'm being faithful, and here I am. Why'd you call me out of Second Baptist Houston? I thought I was going to be somebody. I thought I was going to be the next great. You can fill it in. And I just start complaining. And it's as if God, in that moment, impressed in my heart, are you willing to be faithful in the valley? Are you willing to be faithful on the mountaintop? When I can get that kind of faithfulness out of you, then I will use you. You know what I did? Yes, sir. Got my broom, got up, started sweeping away. But I have to be honest, like, God had to break me of myself. I was so ego-driven in seminary. If I can say this word, I was a punk. I would go into churches and I would judge the man of God in the pulpit. and think about how I could have done better. I would criticize the bride of Christ without knowing the damage I was doing. I wasn't humble. I was a young, arrogant punk who didn't understand the importance of the glory of God. But let me plead with you. Let me plead with you if I can. And I beg you as a brother in Christ, do not make this ministry about you. Because I promise you, God loves you so much. And he did it to the Israelites, and he'll do it to us. He loves us so much that he will break you. He will break you in order to save you from yourself. I love what Adrian Rogers says, every man will come to his knees through invitation or through situation. But you will come to your knees. I want you to pray. I'm going to pray over you. If it's okay, I want to spend some time in prayer. Listen, I understand we can't fabricate this burden for lostness. I understand we can't fabricate this boldness. We can't fabricate a love for God. You know what's in your heart more than I do. And just where you're at, here's what I want you to begin doing. I just want to begin just confessing those things that are in your heart. If you've made this about you, I just want you to confess to God. Just begin confessing to God, repenting. I want you to ask God to give you a heart, a true heart for lostness, a burden for lostness, a burden for the Great Commission to be fulfilled. It has to be a God-given burden. Father, the truth is in this scripture, we are the Israelites. We are unfaithful. We are broken, God. And my goodness, do we need you. And God, I pray that we would take people dying and going to hell for eternity seriously. There's a world that you love and that you died for, Father, and we are your ambassadors. The degrees and revelation of your words should bring us to true humility of who you are in light of who we are. So God, I pray for these students, God, give them true humility. Give them a God-given burden that they can't shake off, that at all cost, they surrender everything to fulfill it. And God, we promise we won't steal any glory from you. We promise to give you the glory that you deserve. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.